James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're quickly coming toward the end of this particular study, or series of studies. And this has been going on for a long time, about a year and a half, if you actually don't remember how long we've been doing this. Of course, there have been some breaks along the way, but we have been involved in an ongoing, focused, fairly intense study of the book of James. Mark has recently concluded an exegetical kind of study on Wednesday nights, where he's looked at it verse by verse and text by text. What this particular series has been designed to do is not an exegetical study in the pure sense of the word, but what I've tried to do is simply do as the name of this series suggests. These are lessons from James. And so we might take, for instance, this evening, we're going to look at chapter 5 and verse 16, and we're going to look at a particular phrase or thought within that verse, and then we're going to see how that applies, that particular thought, to our lives as Christians. In verse 16 of James chapter 5, James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much," or as it's also translated, "has great power in its effects." Now, we've already looked at this more general section in reference to the topic of the power of prayer. But what I really want us to focus in on in this lesson is that phrase, one another. Twice in the 16th verse of chapter 5, we see that phrase. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then the encouragement, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Have you ever considered how important you are to your fellow Christians? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how many times we see this phrase in the New Testament, one another? We're not going to take the time to go through all of those references. They are numerous. That's really not even a satisfactory term. They are tremendously numerous large in number. They are a whole lot of them. And to look at some of them, we'd have to look from kind of a negative perspective as well as some of the others from a positive perspective. But I've broken down some general thoughts how we can look at this particular concept and this principle and see how it applies to our lives individually as Christians and to the church. That relationship, that concept, that principle, one another, and how important we are to one another. We often refer to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, and in that particular text, the Hebrews writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So he's focusing and he says, we need to stop and consider how we can be faithful and stay faithful, stay strong in our faith. And then in the next verse, he goes on and says, "And let us consider one another, our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to stir up love and good works." Let us consider one another. So that means each other. And then the answer to both questions, how can I stay faithful? How can I be strong in my faith? And how can I encourage and influence and help my brothers and sisters in Christ, one another, to be strong in their faith, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I need to consider one another. We do, and we also need to exhort one another in answer to that question as to how I can stay faithful and how I can help my brothers and sisters in Christ to be strong in their faith. I need to think of them, one another, and we need to be exhorting one another as we gather together on the first day of the week to worship God. As the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are actually, individually, members of one another. in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. He's talking about the church. One body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, we talked about this some in the Bible class this morning as we were talking about how we are codependent upon one another in terms of edifying one another. We need to build each other up. We'll talk a little bit more about that in this particular study this evening. But here, we see that we are members of one another as the body of Christ, as the church. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we look at verse 13 to begin with, notice how Paul puts this. And again, he talks about how we need one another, how we are dependent upon one another as the body of Christ to be the most effective church that we can be. Beginning with verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, as we grow up spiritually, as we mature spiritually, that we should no longer be children, that is, spiritual children. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first few verses, and also Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, and then going on down to the end of that chapter. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, that is, all of us as individual members coming together to make up the church, by whatever joint supplies, and that shows the importance of every single one of us doing our parts as God has blessed us with abilities and opportunities to do, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are important to one another. And that goes back to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, as we read a moment ago. We are individually members of one another. Not everybody in the Lord's church can do all of the same things. We don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same capabilities. We don't have the same opportunities. There are people you can reach for Christ that I cannot reach. You know them. I don't. You have influence with them. I don't. They'll listen to you much more readily than they'll listen to me. You're important in that regard. And there are things that you can do in serving the Lord and in helping the congregation be the effective congregation that God has designed the church to be that I cannot do. Not nearly as effectively as you, at least. And in some cases, I probably can't do it at all. And we can say that about every single one of us. We need one another. We're individually members of one another. And the Lord has put us in the church for each one of us to take our places and do our parts to be the body of Christ. Now, if you drop down to verse 25 in Ephesians chapter 4, then, and he's talking about the church again, he says, therefore, putting away all lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Just as he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. We need one another. And one another needs you. Each of us needs all the others who are members of the Lord's body, members of the Lord's church. We have a responsibility toward the spiritual development and well-being of the other members of this congregation. Every single one of us does. That is, one another. And we have a responsibility toward one another. We complete one another in our individual roles as members, and we support and encourage one another in what every one of us can do. So when we think about what James wrote in James chapter 5 and verse 16, it really should not surprise us. Now, it might bother some people in today's culture because they think, that's nobody else's business but mine. And yet, because we experience and share a unique relationship as the body of Christ, as the family of God, we should not be surprised when James instructs us, admonishes us to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's support. We need each other's encouragement. We think about going back to Jesus' ministry. The night of his betrayal in John chapter 13, he had the apostles gathered around him. And in verses 34 and 35, he gave them what he called a new commandment. And it is a new commandment. Now, love had been instructed and certainly had been exemplified by God and had been instructed to his followers for generations before this. But this was a new commandment in direction and also in scope. Because Jesus said to the apostles, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, if he had stopped there, you could say, well, that doesn't sound like a new commandment. That's something that had been around for a while. But then he goes on and explains that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So the scope is as I have loved you. Now, how far did Jesus love the apostles? The next day he would be on the cross. And then also it is a direction, new in direction, because he says you love one another as his followers. So he's not talking about all of mankind. He's talking about followers of Christ loving followers of Christ as Christ has loved us. So in direction, in scope, this is a new commandment, very specific in nature. And then verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this is kind of, it's not saying that we should not love all of mankind, that we shouldn't love our families and things like that. Those just are not the focus of this particular commandment. This commandment is within the body of believers, within the body of Christ, within the Lord's church, we are to love one another. And the world ought to be able to see Christ in us partly through that love that we exhibit on a consistent basis toward one another. Now, this love is not a suggestion. It is a command. If you move to the 15th chapter in verse 12, Jesus goes on and he says, "This is my commandment." Now, if you go back to chapter 13 again and you look at verse 34, once again, a new commandment I give you. In chapter 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. In 1 John, if we move there, and of course John was the penman for the gospel account according to John, wherein we've just read Jesus's issuing that new commandment that we love one another as he has loved us, and that the world should be able to see him in us through the love that we exhibit toward one another. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, John writes, "This is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now, twice in that one verse, John refers to this particular instruction as a commandment from the Lord. And of course, we've seen as John penned Jesus' words back in John chapter 13 and again in chapter 15, we see there at least three times it is referred to as a commandment. Now, it should be impressive to us that we see this referred to over and over again, not as a suggestion or a good idea, but a commandment. We are to love one another by commandment. And then in 2 John and verse 5, let's notice again. "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." It is a commandment. Now, if we're having problems loving some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we should, we need to do some careful self-reflection, because once again, this is expected of us by God. It is commanded by the Lord himself. Turn with me back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Not only is it a commandment, therefore a responsibility, but it is also, remember that Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, that it is an identifying characteristic of who and what we are. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, notice, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So Jesus says in John 13 and verse 34, verse 35, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So the world will be able to see Christ in us if we love through our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And here John writes in 1 John 4 and verse 7 that they'll be able to see God in us because love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, beloved, let us love one another. And then if we drop down to verse 11 in the fourth chapter, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So it's part of our relationship with Christ and it's part of our relationship with God. We can say we want to live godly lives. Now a lot of people would say, I know what that means. You know, you're not supposed to do all these different things that we would characterize as sin. But also living godly lives, according to what we've just read here in 1 John chapter 4, means we need to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's part of godliness. And so we need to think very carefully about how we conduct ourselves and how we carry ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the Lord's church. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at a particular verse here in a rather analytical way. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, again writing to the church, and he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and give preference to one another. How many times do you suppose we've already seen that phrase, one another, and we've only looked at, comparatively, a few verses? And we've seen it over and over and over and over again. And here it is again, twice and more in one verse. Be kindly affectionate to one another, and give preference to one another. Well, let's look at that verse. Think of that word agape as we see it in that verse. And we're talking about a love by will. In other words, it's not a love that is based on emotion. It is not a love that is based on attraction. It's not a feeling kind of love. But rather, it is a love that is by will. I am going to love that person. I've made up my mind. I'm going to love that person. Think about your kids sometimes when they are not very lovable. But you still love them, don't you? And sometimes when you could think about burying them in the backyard, emotionally, you still love them. And so you deal with them, you know, and try to do that in an effective way because you love them. You want the best for them. Agape, selfless, determined love, by will, even in the case of one who is unlovable. And then we find that word, another word, philostorgio. And that's a qualifying word that broadens our understanding of agape. The kind of affection that exists in a family should characterize the church. And then we find another word in that verse, Philadelphia, and that's a second qualifier here in this verse as it's used. And it literally means brotherly love. So all of this we find in this one word, in this one verse, and twice we find that phrase, one another. So all of this is in reference to one another. in honor, giving preference to one another. Now that would indicate taking the lead in giving honor and not giving honor to somebody, another brother, sister in Christ, or to brothers and sisters in Christ in general, based upon their giving honor to us first. And it's also the idea that you take the lead and you're not expecting it necessarily in return. You're giving preference to one another because that's who you are and that's who they are and that's what your relationship is supposed to be. When you look in the 12th chapter of Romans and verse 16, notice what it says. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. What he's simply saying here, kind of boiled down, is don't get a big head. Don't be haughty. Don't be puffed up against one another. In fact, we could look at something of a parallel verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Now, if you go back in the earlier chapters of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, you'll see that there was some real problems within the congregation at Corinth. In fact, some contention. Paul talks about division there. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, he uses five frames of reference to get across the idea that we need to be united as the Lord's body, as the family of God, as the church. And he talks about how some had been baptized by Apollos, some had been baptized through Paul's ministry, maybe some had been baptized by somebody else or through the influence of another preacher. And he says, look, that's, you don't follow the preachers, you follow Christ. You follow the Lord. And so Paul was there first as an apostle and helped establish the congregation, apparently, from what we understand in the book of Acts, one of his missionary journeys. And then shortly thereafter, Apollos, another eloquent, and maybe we should say instead of another, an eloquent gospel preacher. Paul seems to indicate that maybe he was not the most eloquent of gospel preachers, but he was effective. Apollos comes in, he's an eloquent speaker, and he's apparently a very effective gospel preacher, and he works with the congregation in Corinth after Paul has left. Now, Paul's writing to them, and he says, look, you don't follow Apollos, you don't follow me, you follow Christ. And I've used Apollos as a frame of reference here, that you ought to understand that you should not be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. It doesn't matter who baptized you, as long as it was somebody who was baptizing you properly in response to the gospel message. That's not the one you are being baptized into. You are being baptized into Christ. Don't be puffed up for one against the other. We need to have compassion on one another. We need to think about one another again as brothers and sisters, as family members. We need to care about one another. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Over and over again, this phrase, one another. I think we ought to get the impression. I think we ought to understand that our relationship to one another is extremely important, and we see it emphasized over and over and over, we could say, by way of hyperbole or just exaggeration, as a form of expression countless times in the New Testament. Over and over and over again. In Galatians chapter 5 in verse 13, Paul says that we should even have a mind to serve one another. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Well, that would certainly require some humility, wouldn't it? But Paul says that's the extent of the love that we ought to have toward one another. We need to care. We need to be there for one another as that need arises and as we have the opportunity and ability to be there for that brother or sister in Christ. We have a responsibility to comfort and edify one another. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we turn over there. Paul says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Now, there's that term edify again. The idea is edification. The understanding is building up, strengthening, encouraging, helping to be better or to be strong, perhaps even to mature. And we can edify one another in various means, but the idea that we need to edify one another is right there in Scripture. And again, it's one another. We have a responsibility toward one another. When we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Comfort one another, or each other, and certainly as simply another expression of that term or that idea, that concept, one another, and edify one another. We have a responsibility toward each other. We see a brother or sister in Christ struggling in their faith, struggling spiritually. We ought not to just walk away and ignore them. We ought not to have kind of a haughty attitude. Well, they must never have really been converted to begin with. Or they need to get their act together. They need to straighten up. Well, maybe they do need to straighten up. Maybe they do need to get their act together. But remember, we are to love them as Christ loved us. We are to love them to the extent that the world can see Christ in us. We are to love them because that is part of our identity as being followers of God. We've read all of that in the short time we've been studying through this particular subject in this lesson. One basic way, we could think of many ways by which we could encourage, we could comfort, we could strengthen, we could edify one another. But let me tell you one basic way that we can do that we may not even think about much. And that is, as we come together in worship, oh, that goes back to what we read very early in this study, isn't it? Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, we need to consider one another. We need to admonish one another. Well, look at one specific way as we come together as the church to worship God, that Paul says we can encourage one another, we can help one another, we can edify one another, and that is as we come together in worship and we sing those wonderful praises to God. But you see, the words of those songs also have meaning for us individually. And so as we sing those songs, we are singing messages to, guess who? One another. As well as singing messages of praise and glory and adoration to God. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. One reason we need to sing when the songs are being led is because we have that responsibility to speak to one another, to edify one another, to encourage and teach one another, even to admonish one another through the words of those songs. It doesn't matter necessarily whether we hit the notes all right, whether we may be a little bit out of tune or a little bit out of step as far as the timing is concerned. The important thing is what we're trying to accomplish and the meaning behind what we're singing. We are to speak to one another. Now, again, a companion passage, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, yes, the basic purpose of singing those songs in worship is to praise God, to worship God, to express our glory and adoration to Him. Also, in some cases, they are prayers to God, but they also carry meaning and messages to one another. And as we sing those songs, we're singing also to one another, these two passages tell us. Very important for us to understand that. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 14, once again, the idea of admonishing one another. As Paul writes, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. To admonish one another. And again, that's an idea of teaching, reaching out to, encouraging, in some cases correcting. We could use the broad brush or understanding of teaching as being encompassed by that particular word and expression. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we are also to minister to one another through the abilities and capabilities and opportunities with which God has blessed us. We're to minister to one another. Now, whatever that ministering might entail and might, open the door for us to be able to do toward one another. But we need to help. We need to be there for. We need to build up. We need to strengthen. We need to encourage. And all of that is under that general term edify. But it's one another, again, that responsibility toward one another. As we've already read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it is intriguing to think of the deep meaning and just how encompassing that particular meaning is when Paul says that we are members of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Very special relationship. Very special relationship. When we think about the church, we need to recognize just how special that relationship is that we share with Christ, our Lord, the head of the body. But we also need to catch a sense of how that being in that body also puts us in a very deep, personal, and important relationship with one another. As members of the Lord's church, we ought never take our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord's church casually or flippantly or carelessly. It's very serious, very important, and we have serious responsibilities toward one another. When we look, and we don't see the phrase in this particular passage, but it simply kind of expresses or elaborates on this particular interdependence and the importance of our relationship with one another and the idea, the concept of being members of one another. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Very vivid imagery. He's talking about the church. And he's talking about each one of us, individual Christians, as being living stones in the building up or the building of that spiritual house, which is the church. Not this building here, that's physical. But he's talking about a spiritual house, the body of Christ, the Lord's church. He says you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Now, one day perhaps I'll pull that sermon out about living stones, I believe is what I entitled it. And we'll talk about this in more detail. But just imagine now, if you were going down the street and you were driving by some particular structure, maybe it was a house, Maybe it was an office building. Maybe it was a school. Whatever it might be. And you're driving by and you glance over at that particular structure and you notice that there are holes all through the wall of that structure. Bricks are missing. They're gone. You do a double take. What in the world happened there? Something's obviously wrong. Something's happened. And there's no way you'd buy that building, would you? You say, I wouldn't buy that. Look, we better call somebody. That thing might collapse. Well, that's the concept that Peter is trying to get across here. As the church, each Christian is a living stone. And when one is missing, it's like a brick being missing from a wall in a structure. We need each other. Every one of us is important, and we have a responsibility toward one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if we turn over there, and this is something of a parallel chapter to Romans chapter 12, interestingly, not in every detail, but very similar subject matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one," talking about the church, or talking about the physical body, but he's making a comparison to the church here, "as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So our physical body is composed of all kinds of different parts and members," as Paul calls them. Fingers and toes and fingernails and skin, the largest organ in the human body. And we think about our nose and our hair, those of us who still have some, and ears and eyes. We think of teeth. We think of all of the internal organs. All of those different members come together. God has brought them together in one grand design that we recognize as the human body, the physical body. And how wondrously God has designed us. Well, Paul says, that's what the church is like. Every single one of us, an individual member of the body, all with our different functionalities, each one of us able to do certain things. But when we bring us all together, we complement one another, we complete one another, and make up the body as a whole, the church as a whole. Well, then you drop down in that same 12th chapter to verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Members of that body. Well, in the Romans letter, he said, you're members individually of one another. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, he said the same thing, members of one another. Well, here, you're members of that body. Every single one of you, you're part of the body as a whole. If we can capture this concept of being a part of one another, and then together making up the church, we will better appreciate our own responsibilities personally and also count our relationship with our fellow Christians much more dear, much more dear. You as a member of this congregation are important. You have a place. You have a part to play, a role to fill. And you need to fill that role. You need to play that part. You need to do what God has blessed you with the ability and the opportunity to be able to do. And when you don't do that, we've got a stone, a living stone, that's not functioning. That it's like, in a way, you're missing. You're not doing your part. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul goes on and he talks to us about recognizing the needs of a brother or sister who's struggling in one way or another. He says, bear In verse 1, he says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a man in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So a brother or sister in Christ is struggling spiritually, we need to help them. If there's some kind of situation in their life that is overwhelming, whether it's spiritual or physical, we need to bear one another's burdens. Let's not do everything for them, because down in verse 4 it says everyone should bear his own load or burden. And that is, or verse 5 rather, and that is the idea of their regular, normal responsibilities. They need to take care of those themselves. But in a case where there's something that's overwhelming, that they cannot handle by themselves, Paul says, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to step in and bear one another's burdens. Some brother or sister in Christ might need your help with an overwhelming burden. Others might need your strength to help them become and remain spiritually strong. We have those responsibilities to one another. And certainly, as we began by reading in James chapter 5 and verse 16, some of our brothers and sisters, in fact, all of us, need the prayers of one another on a regular basis. All of us do. So the question for us, are you helping? Are you encouraging? Are you strengthening? Are you praying for? Or could it be said that you're ignoring one another? Let that last part never be said of any of us. Are you doing what you ought to be doing toward one another? Let's be there for one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's strengthen one another. Let's help one another. And in some cases, let's admonish one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's do whatever might need to be done so that we can be that body of Christ, complete and as effective as we possibly can be. If you need to become a Christian, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, the Lord's invitation is extended to you to come and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you need the prayers of the church, all you need to do is step forward and ask us. We'll pray with you and for you. Or talk with us privately. And we can talk, we can study, we can pray together privately. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?